from God's word is from Psalm 34, a psalm of David, verses 1 to 8. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 8. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
Ministry updates with some stories about people in addition to the lady who you just saw. If you work in the community sector or you have someone who you think would benefit from the work that we do, which is targeted specifically towards high conflict parenting disputes and family violence concerns, there's some of the postcards for the Thornleigh Clinic up on the back table as well. And if you have an interest in getting our updates, praying for us, supporting us financially, there's some of these slips up the back too for you to take. That's the end of the ad. I want to honour the invitation that you gave me to come and to reflect on Scripture, and so that's that stuff done, and now I'll move to to Psalm 34. In saying that, I'm very aware that when anyone comes to offer some thoughts on Scripture, they're always offering thoughts that are skewed in some way by the things that fill their week. The kinds of families that we have, the kinds of suburbs that we live in, the kinds of work that we do all make a difference to the way that we read Scripture. And that's why community, where there's lots of people who aren't just like us, is actually really important for the task of following Jesus. So my bias, my perspective, the way in which my reading of Psalm 34 is skewed. For 18 years I've been running Horizons Family Law Centre, a charity and a mission organisation that is trying to enact the work of Jesus and engage our community. We talk about that sometimes as creating a porous edge to the church, somewhere where grace can get out and people can get in. That's why we do what we do. The work that we do, as I've said a couple of times, it's non-profit work. The clinic work that we do here is all free. The advice line that Alex helps us with is free. And even when we're doing higher levels of help, we're charging people about 1/20th of what other people are charging them to do the same work. We do that in collaboration with like-hearted organisations. Thornleigh Community Baptist Church is a like-hearted organisation, but for that matter, so is Catholic Care and so is Relationships Australia. And so we've deliberately made a decision to work with anybody who is pursuing the same things that Jesus cared about, whether they realise they're doing that or not, Christian organisations and non-Christian organisations. And we do all of that very, very honestly as an expression of faith in Jesus. Our emails all have a quote from the Psalms in bold. I've never been quite sure what other legal practitioners think when they get that, and I also don't much care. Our signs all have the same quote from the Psalms on it. It's really difficult to miss the point, hopefully, that what you're getting from us, you're getting in some way from our Creator and Sustainer, who's just like Jesus. That's my work world. I then come and read these words in Psalm 34 with that in my head. I was talking to Alex at lunchtime this week and he was asking something about how we kind of cope with clients in our heads after work hours, and we were talking about whether we pray for them or not. Actually, I worship for them. So when you're leading me in worship today, I'm bringing to mind clients that I'm helping at the moment, and the words that I'm singing over them, and that's my prayer life for them. And when I read Psalm 34, I have a head full of faces. And I probably should say then as well, in terms of a second trigger warning, if you're uncomfortable with male displays of emotion, you're in for a really tough 20 minutes, because I'm super fine. So if you'll bear with me, I'll read Psalm 34 again, and whatever it looks like for you to tune into Holy Spirit while I do that, I would encourage you to do so. I will bless the Lord at all times, in every season, in everything, the good times and the hard times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, daily, always be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble, the meek, the poor, the needy hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look at him and be radiant, so that your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Ah, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy, blessed are those who take refuge in him. I will taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. They are for me deep and rich words. And I'm ripping myself off when I read them in a hurry because I just have to read one chapter a day to tick a box in my life. I read them well when I let the words impact me, when I let the words read me and spot the gap between what the psalmist says and what's true at the moment in my life, and then let the Spirit narrow that gap through holding those words in my mind and in the way that I live during the day that lies ahead. I'm looking at your faces and I'm saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord's good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. And I can read from your faces, many of you are already asking, yes, but what did it say in the original Hebrew? And so having been forewarned about that, I've kind of done a bit of digging to see if there's something that I can offer around that. In the original Hebrew, what the psalmist says is that we should taste and see Yehovah Tov. And this word tov, what we have translated as good, first of all, it's worth saying it's a different word than saying nice. It's a different word than saying happy. It's a different word than saying endless stream of uninterrupted positive emotions. It has a weight to it, a depth to it, a texture to it that lasts, that is firm, that it is infused with peace and rightness. The kind of good where you go, ah, oh, that's good. And it's like an emblematic word for God, particularly in the Old Testament, like 560 times in the Old Testament. Someone who's trying to make sense of our Creator and Sustainer before they've seen what he's like in Jesus, reach for this word, tov. It's so at the heart of how they understand who is sustaining them in their life. It's such a God word that actually there's this day where a good-hearted bloke comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, and Jesus rebukes him, saying, no one's good except God. And I think I think what he's trying to say is it's not that no one else is in any way good, but that the goodness everyone else has and the goodness everything else has is somehow an infusion of the goodness of our Creator. It's somehow a reflection of the goodness of our Sustainer. We are in the moments where we're good. Others are in the moments where they're good. Creation is in all the moments where it is good, showing us what our Creator and Sustainer is like. One author reflecting on this word tov says this: tov, the Hebrew word for good or goodness, is by far one of the most popular terms in the Bible. They go on to say this: tov is God's design for all creation. We often get a bit obsessed and just think about it in individual terms as though it's just for me. It's so much bigger than that. Some days we get really carried away and we think, oh no, it's for our whole species, humanity. Yeah, that's true as well. And yet it's also bigger than that. The goodness of God is for all creation, all created things. And so the writer goes on to say, he shapes everything for goodness. His turning of the formless and empty into created order gave everything he created a design, a purpose, a function. Tov is God's artistic evaluation of all he did. In other words, perfect, excellent, just as I wanted. Put differently, tov is about beauty, aesthetics, excellence, and what pleases our senses of sight and sound. I was running in the Blue Mountains yesterday and I bumped into a lot of tov while I was out there. And it just refreshed my soul. The light coming through leaves and coming down into valleys, it's tov. I don't know what springs to mind for you. Something must come to mind when you hear those words. Maybe if there's anyone watching on the stream who's doing their HSC over the next couple of months, or if there's those of us here who did them in years past, we might think of that moment where you finally put your pen down on the last exam of your HSC. And not only is it finished, but all that lies ahead of you is 3 months of holidays and endless possibility of what life could be filled with. That's tov. Maybe it's that first time you go to dinner with someone and nothing goes horribly wrong. And you think, man, maybe this could be a friendship, maybe this could be a relationship, maybe this could be a partner. That moment on your way home after that, that's tov. Maybe when I talk about this, the thing that comes to mind for you is that first moment you held your child or your grandchild. That moment where you arrived at the party and they've grown up a bit and they run to you calling your name because they know you now. That moment is tov. Come on. It's right. It's good. It has depth and weight and texture. And it's better than a transitory passing positive emotion. These authors go on to say that tov suggests what is visually pleasing and pleasant, what is desirable, what is of high quality, what is excellent. When everything is in its place, doing its proper task, we say tov. So there's other stuff that's tov as well. If you're my age and you lived through 1989 at a point in time where you remember it, and you remember the Berlin Wall being brought down and Mandela being set free, and a new wave of hope across so many parts of the world, that is tov. If you're a bit younger and none of that makes any sense except in history books and documentary films, maybe you might think of that time where there's a group of Thai kids stuck in a cave and seemingly in a situation from which there isn't a way out, and the world holds their breath, and then Dove. Maybe even as I say those things, you start to imagine a day where war in Sudan finally finishes and displaced people are no longer pushed across borders. Or all the ways that adults exploit children and young people finish. And humanity can finally say, it is Tov. When Eden, not her real name, talks about coming into contact with legal help that's God sent, when she talks about peace and joy and safety becoming realities for her family again, that's Tov. Do you know how long we worked with her for before she got to that? 5.5 years. For big chunks of that, her ex-partner had a lawyer acting for him, writing the most pointlessly aggressive and repulsively insulting letters I've read in 27 years of legal practice. For all of it, her ex-partner was mostly unsuccessfully waging his own war with his addiction to control, aggression, and alcohol. And for all of it, she was trying to work out how she loved a son and supported a son who both loved his dad and feared his dad. And so, in my world, I have to work out how a good God in the real world is still good. So I've just ended up with a conviction that a good God in the real world forces us, unless we close our eyes and say la la la, until the thing passes, to first of all find, and then to accept, and then to embrace Tov, goodness, rightness, in the midst of injustice and brokenheartedness. Before it passes, God is already good. Before we have the thing with the happy ending, God is still good. And Tov, if we find it in those kind of circumstances, does, I think, a couple of things to us. First of all, at least for me, one thing it does is it blows my time scales apart. I wake up in the morning, like everybody, wanting everything that I hope for to happen today. That sounds pretty normal, yeah? Microwaves aren't fast enough. Isn't there something faster than a microwave? My internet speed isn't fast enough. Can't I download this movie a little bit quicker? That's how we're wired as a species, and I fight that battle every day. How on earth do you get through 5.5 years of working for the good of someone like Eden if that's how you're wired? I need to change. I need to come to terms with the fact that, yeah, Yehovah Tov, but Yehovah also eternal, whatever the Hebrew word for that is. Ask John later on, he'll have it off the top of his head. God is both good and God is eternal. And so then, I need to become, I think, I suspect, I have a hunch, we need to become people who move from demanding everything that we hope for now to instead being people who work for, pray for, and hope for those things without ever ourselves ceasing to live and speak and think like Jesus. We know how to work for change using power and control and strategy and tips and tricks. That's the middle management mindset. Do we know how to do it on a cross? Do we know how to do it when our family is at the door saying he's gone mad? Do we know how to do it when we're sharing a meal with the one who's about to go out and betray us? And if we chase that thought far enough, not only do our time scales change, but our test of success and faithfulness changes as well. Because we become people who place a Christ-like priority on love, even above our own comfort, and even above the realization of our own hopes. The writers of this book that I've been quoting over the course of this morning say this. They say, God's ultimate design is for us to love. When an expert in the law, we got a really bad rap in the scriptures, us lawyers, by the way, mostly because we behave like jerks. God's ultimate design for us is love. When an expert in the law asked Jesus what it takes to receive God's approval, what did Jesus tell him? Love God and love others is the Jesus Creed. Loving God and loving others is all we were created to do. Though it is an all that goes to the depths of our being and transforms our character into love. You know, stuff that Paul riffs about later on, about being transformed from one degree of glory to another. There is a primacy of love in that happening in us in a way that actually makes us more like Christ every day. I would argue that love of one another, love of our neighbour, love of our poor, love of ourselves, and even love of our enemies, all simultaneously. That's a heck of a Venn diagram. Love of one another, those within the family of faith. Love of our neighbour, those that we can see are near us and affected by us. Love of our poor, those for whom this isn't working out so well, to whom we all owe a responsibility. Love of ourselves, because love needs to be sustainable. And love of our enemies, all simultaneously, is both loving God, that's what the teacher of the law gets told by Jesus, and it is also the love of God. That is the kind of love that we see displayed in the person, work, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So if I'm faced with a prolonged period of receiving correspondence that is the most insulting and aggressive correspondence I've ever received in a professional capacity, I have to work out how not to slip into hating the person who's writing it. Which is an ongoing process. If my client's ex-partner is someone who seems not to be either willing or able to break their addiction to control and aggression and alcohol, I need somehow to spot within him our Creator's image somewhere, just one little glimpse. And then I need to have enough love for that that I don't let my less beautiful emotions swamp it with everything else. Does that make sense? So I remember standing in the corridor of the Family Law Courts building in Sydney one day with a different client, not Eden. And this beautiful woman was so worried that her ex-partner was just failing so abjectly in everything that he was pointlessly trying to do. She good-heartedly was still trying to protect him even at the end of 13 years of a very corrosive and weird relationship. And I just remember saying to her, without having ever really thought about it before, we don't run court cases to humiliate or punish. We run court cases to help families in crisis remake themselves. That's actually where our strapline came from, was a conversation in a courtroom. And so I'm trying to become the kind of person who, increasingly, a little bit better today than yesterday, maybe worse tomorrow but better again the day after, is learning from Jesus how to love you beautiful people, love our neighbours who are less like you, love our poor to whom we all owe a responsibility, love myself so that I'm still doing it in 20 years' time, God willing, and maintain even love for those who position themselves as my enemies. That, at least for me, that kind of love, that quality of love, that giving back to God the very love that I see in him, that's the sustaining, change-bringing love that we inhabit, that we actually live inside of, that we incarnate, that we live out to others around us, that we participate in. This Peter, on one of his more poetic days, says that we've become participants in the divine nature. That's preach a series on that sometime and see where it leads. That we pass on, because Jesus says that we're meant to go and take and be good news to others in the world around us. Or, at the risk of ripping off the psalmist's copyright, that we taste and see when we take refuge in Jehovah Tov in the world as it currently is. Sometimes people stand at this part of the room and they say, and please, if this has ever been you, be merciful to yourself in the next nanosecond, but sometimes people who move to this part of the room say, leave your cares at the door as you walk in, come and worship. Bring your cares through the door. Come and worship anyway. See if as you're doing so, your timescales don't just get expanded a little tiny bit so that you can cope with the day that you're in whilst you continue to hope and work and pray for the day that is yet to come. Bring your cares in. Talk about it after the service with the people that are next to you. Don't just talk about the football and the plans that you have for the week ahead. No, pop the bonnet. See whether there isn't even a little bit more transforming of lives that go on through an even more Christ-centered community of faith, if that's how pre-service and post-service work. If you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, that's all nice for you, buddy, but I don't run a community legal service like you do. What on earth does all this look like in my world? I'll be really honest, I don't know. But Holy Spirit does. And there's a reason why Holy Spirit's called Counselor, because you and Holy Spirit can probably work it out between yourselves. But maybe you're part of a friendship group where there's someone who's being talked about in ways that tear them down even when they're not present. Or where there's invitations that are being issued where they're no longer included. And maybe this Tove-like love is you doing something this week that interrupts that scapegoating and sidelining of someone who's within your friendship group. Maybe Maybe inside your family there's some people who are in profound crisis, so profound that it would be easier to either pretend that it wasn't happening or pretend that it was the only thing that was happening. And maybe for you, Tove-like love is to see and serve the one who's in crisis or those who are in crisis, but also to see and to celebrate those who aren't in crisis. Maybe you're part of a workplace or a community group where there's a mission and a task. And this week, absolutely, you'll go out and you'll do that mission or that task. But along the way, when you bump into someone who's not coping, who's for personal reasons or professional reasons flailing around, maybe this week when you see them, you won't see them as an annoyance, but you'll see them as an opportunity. An opportunity to actually learn something about them around why they're not coping, to actually understand a bit more deeply what's happening in their world that's making them flail around, and then having understood them better, to with love start working for their good, even as we're expecting God is constantly working for the good of all of us. That for them might cause their spirit in some strange mystic way to cry out, Tove. I'm just going to pray a prayer. I think we've got one more song, is that right? So if you want to come up and set up, you're more than welcome to. Is it okay, if you're in a position where standing's easy for you, can I just get you to stand while I pray? In the morning when I get to work, at least at times, open up a website for a type of fixed hour prayer written by a lady called Phyllis Tickle. And this prayer is utterly stolen from Phyllis Tickle. So feel free to go and Google Phyllis Tickle. The Divine Hours is the name of the website. Let me pray. Keep, O Lord, your household, the church, in your steadfast faith and love, that through your grace each of us may proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion, for the sake of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.